Thank you for today. Today's Christmas for us, Lord, and every day. It's the amazing gift that you gave to us, Father, that you would send your Son. It's a reality that, Lord, we can receive daily the sanctification, Lord, and a life that's changed because of what you've done. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless each of us tonight as we dig into your word, and Lord, that it would challenge us and refresh us, Lord, and that you would bless all of those who have come tonight to hear from you, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. When you look at it, just the time of the judges, the children of Israel cry out, God responds to their cries. He sends somebody to deliver them. Once they're out of harm's way, they go back to worshiping other gods. And so, you know, they get into this pattern of having daily gods that are not Jehovah God until things get so bad that they cry out to the true God, Jehovah. And we're going to see after Abimelech that when Ammon and the Ammonites and the Moabites and they all start kind of ganging up on the children of Israel, that God says, well, you know, wait a second, man, you've got a gods that you worship. Why don't you let them get you out of the trouble that you're in? And God kind of brings to light, you know, and this is important for us. I mean, is he just God in the, you know, in the trials? Is he just God in the times of crisis for you and for me? Or is he our daily, you know, is he our daily bread? Is he our God on a daily basis, you know? Is he just Christmas God and Easter God like he is for so many people? Or do we live the reality that he is Christmas and Easter and everything else every day? The children of Israel, you know, we can fall into that pattern like the children of Israel, where we just need him when we need him. And he wants to be so much more for all of us. Profession without practice is absolutely empty. Gideon did not finish well, and his influence was not a godly influence. It became a stumbling block, not only to everybody in the community, but to his family as well. You know, I was thinking, moms and dads, we have a great opportunity, really a privilege, to leave a godly legacy to our children. Living daily with the understanding and acknowledging that God is personal and in our lives and that he's important. It hinges on profession and practice. It's not an either or. You know, we can become, and I, you know, as a father, I could say, do as I say. Not realizing that as I do sometimes is what trips things up, and so it's both. So, Gideon has passed away. The children of Israel have backslidden into worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Abimelech means my father is king. He was the son of Gideon and a concubine from Shechem. She was not his wife. And so he was not given his father's name or his father's status. He actually was related, or his relation was to the people of his mother. I've no doubt that Abimelech's mother named him, trying to give him status by saying, my father is king, so that he would at least maybe be given some regard as one of the sons of Gideon, because Gideon obviously was held in high regard. His mother lived in her father's house, and it was kind of one of those, I guess today's lingo, she was an occasional hookup for Gideon. And So we find Abimelech in his grandfather's home in Shechem, and it's, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." The judges, the leaders, they were called to serve the people. Listen, there's a big danger with ambition in ministry. You know, and I think it's presented pretty poorly by a lot of pastors. I think that there is a certain quality to ambition that has even been received into the church to a great extent. When people pursue position and power, the danger is when that position and power are opposed to service and servanthood. And a lot of people become really, disenchanted when they get into ministry and find out what ministry really is. Jesus came to serve and not be served. Although he alone was worthy of position and power, he forsook everything, all of that on our behalf. And he's our example. It's why I'm not a fan of deacon elections or naming deacons. When we consider elders and pastors, it's prayerfully and it's observantly, but we don't do the deacon election thing anymore. Because what I observed back when I was an elder and when we used to do deacon elections, people would kind of go do their own thing, and then deacon elections came up, and all of a sudden they're back and they're serving so that they'll be elected as a deacon. You know, and so it was for the position. It was to be acknowledged as a deacon. It's as God leads. And here's the cool thing, because this is my prayer, and this is really what I desire for Calvary Chapel. We have a lot of deacons here. We have a lot of deacons. You know what deacons do? They deacon, right? And they're doing it because that's their heart in ministry. They just want to serve the body and serve God's people. It doesn't need to be acknowledged. And really, a true deacon doesn't need it to be acknowledged. They just do. And they serve the people. And we have a lot of deacons. My prayer is that the whole body be deacons, serving one another in some capacity or another. I can tell you there's not a pastor or an elder here that thinks they have any special privilege, position, or power. And that's what I love about the group of men that God raised up here. I didn't raise them up. You understand that. And most of us served together before I even became pastor. They love the Lord and His Word, and they want to see you. You know, and this is what they love. They want to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Abimelech wanted position of power that Gideon had not claimed for his sons. What did he say? Neither me nor my sons are going to be your king. Let God lead you. That was Gideon's desire. Yet Abimelech is misrepresenting his father in trying to bring that prestige and that honor upon himself. And it's what happens when the church rejects the true king and props up man. In every case, we will get what we deserve. Listen, we will get what we deserve, and it becomes evident in our own political climate when we seek a leader other than Jesus Christ. But it's very, this is a warning for the church. And it's really not for leaders as much as it is for followership. I kind of want to, is that a word? Followership? It is now. Right, Denny? Write that down. It's about followership. It's really our fault, ultimately, right? When we choose unwisely the people that we prop up. And so, who are you going to follow? Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried. Oh, sorry, starting at verse 12. I'll give you all verse chapter 6. But in verse 12 it says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And the children of Israel, they just had this pattern of continuing to present themselves as slaves to unrighteousness, as slaves to idolatry, as slaves to false gods and false worship. Satan is a usurper. You understand that. And he's going to be happy to fill in for the true king if you take Jesus off the throne. Here we see the throne is not occupied by God, and a bramble king is going to take his place. If Jesus is not ruler of my life, then sin is going to be. And it rings true 100% of the times. And I look back on my life and times of struggle and when sin enters in and stuff like that, and it's simple. God is not, you know, Jesus is not on the throne. Bill is, or the enemy is. It's true in our government institutions, in the corporate world, and sadly in much of the church. It's the foundation of the Catholic and Orthodox churches as well as many of the denominational organizations. They follow men. They do. Jesus is not on the throne, and brambles have assumed the leadership of many of the churches today. There's another observation I want to make as we're going through this. When we get to the parable that the olive and the fig and the vine were all content being what God created them to be. And the problem often is we're not content with what God has created us to be. And verse 3 says this, and his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself, and all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree, or the oak tree, or the tree of what's being said here, because we know that they worshipped in the groves, they worshipped at the trees, the Baal worship, the Canaanite gods. And so the idea here is the Baal tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. And he lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to sway over trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Now this is the first parable that we find in Scripture, and it's coming from Jotham. Rabbinical teachings believe that the Othniel, Deborah, and Gideon, the first three judges, are represented by the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. And none of them accepted the position of king. They were called to deliver the children of Israel. And we know that Deborah was a judge, and she was a judge, one that rightly judged in the gates of the city that where she was situated. But the shade, and the interesting thing, the fig tree, the olive tree, and the vine are all fruit-bearing trees, and they recognized that they weren't called. You know, the idea was they were called to bear fruit, not to be the leaders that the trees were calling them to be. And they weren't willing to give up the position of bearing fruit or serving in the presence. You know, when you see that, the oil, why would I give up my oil that they used to anoint? You know, and all this is about in the presence of God and serving the people. And they're all saying, why would I give up that fruit and what I was created to do for a position that I'm not asking for, in, you know, in a position of leadership that I don't want? Shade speaks of protection, and it's kind of a, when you think about it, the other plants also have foliage that give shade, but a bramble, you know what a thorn bush looks like, or a bramble bush, they're low to the ground, they really give no shade at all. So it was a false offering of protection, be under my shade. So we have this picture of what it's saying is you've asked all these, you know, all these men or all these leaders to lead you, but they understood their position and what they were called to do, and they had no desire to do that. And then Jotham said, but you'll call a bramble, you'll call a thorny king or a thorny person, this Abimelech. It says, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, in other words, after killing all my brothers, for my father fought for you, risked his life, delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone. And it's important that you understand why it's saying on one stone, because we're going to see there's another principle at play here that's right in the forefront. Made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. Let the fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled. He went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And so he delivers us. And basically what he's saying, you know, what he's saying is, look, you're going to get burned. And, you know, he's going to burn you. And he doesn't know this yet, but he's going to get burned too. And so he gives the warning. But, you know, the truth and sincerity, there's a lot of people. Look, the pathway to hell is paved with sincere people and people that really think that they believe what they believe is right, you know. But it's not true. And so he's trying to wake them up. He's trying to open their eyes and see that what they're doing isn't sincere and true. But here in, you know, verse 53, remember, Gideon, why did I put verse 53? Okay, never mind. Oh yeah, 53 says this, the other way. A certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And here we have the principle of sowing and reaping. He killed the 70 sons of Gideon on one stone, and it's going to be one stone that God is going to use to take out Abimelech. Scripture says, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Also in Galatians chapter 2 or 6, verses 7 and 8, do not deceive, God is not mocked, for what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Abimelech's going to reap what he sowed. I like how J. Vernon McGee puts it. If you're really a child of God, be sure of this, you will not get away with whatever you're doing. God won't allow you to. If you're not, you might get away with it. If you're getting away with it, you may want to get, you know, seek him and find out what's going on. But a woman drops a single stone on his head. Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this: therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And we see that here with the children of Israel, with the people of Shechem, with Abimelech. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance of doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. We're sowing, you know. And then it goes on to say that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows with liberality will reap with liberality. And here's the question: what are you sowing to right now? You know, are you sowing to eternal things, or are you sowing to earthly things? I mean, are you in? And it's a way. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. You know, he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your life. And so, the children of Israel being warned, or sorry, the people of Shechem are being warned, and they were, you know, left in Shechem by covenant. The children of Israel made a covenant with the people of Shechem. And we know this, that we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They weren't seeking the kingdom of God first. They weren't putting him in his proper place, and so they were going to suffer the consequences. And so after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Isn't that something? We know that with Saul, God sent a spirit of anger, I mean, and depression. I mean, he would get depressed and he would lash out through a spirit, David's head, even though the only way that he could be soothed was David would sing psalms to him. And here's the thing. People will go, I can't believe that God would send spirit. Listen, the enemy can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. We know that Satan was questioning, you know, Job, and God said, go, you know, you can do anything but kill him, and he won't curse me. He knew the righteous heart of Job. God allowed that to happen, and God has a purpose for it, and he has a plan. And listen, man, I mean, you know, when we talk about the enemy is attacking and stuff like that, know this, God is allowing it because he's there to help you through it. But there's something that he's trying to accomplish through that, just like he's trying to do, you know, with this. And so he's going to break up this ill-conceived union between Shechem and Abimelech, and he's going to bring the sin and Abimelech's the murder and stuff like that to bear through all this. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. So Abimelech was in control of Shechem and three other of the surrounding towns. Now Shechem was on the main trade route of the area. So Abimelech, by being king, also set himself up to make the money off of all the trade and everybody that was bringing stuff through there. But he didn't reside in Shechem. He hung out somewhere else. And so what happened was the men of Shechem, there was division there, and so the men of Shechem went out and began robbing the people that were bringing the trades and the goods through so that Abimelech couldn't benefit from any of it. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. And then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." So Gaal, you know, look, those of you that ever got heavy into drink, what is it called? Liquid courage. That's what Gaal basically is experiencing, is liquid courage, and he starts spouting off and saying things that he can't back up. But he is the main antagonist against Abimelech in this whole thing. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, and so Zebul is an officer under Abimelech who was left to, so you get the big picture of what's going on here. Gaal's trying to gather the forces together. He wants to move in from raiding the streets to just taking over the whole thing and really becoming the leader, becoming king, taking Abimelech's position. But this Zebul was left to look over the city and run Shechem on behalf of Abimelech. Heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal the son of Ebed and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with them come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. And Zebul's going to play the double agent here, but he is behind the scenes helping Abimelech out. When Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." And Zebul said to him, "You see shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So he's, "Look, man, there's an army coming after us." And Zebul's, no, there's not. What was that movie? What, I can't remember. No, basically, Zebul's trying to tell him he's not seeing what he's seeing. And Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviners. Terebinth tree." Oh, I get the picture of probably, you know, back in the pre-repentant days, Monty Python and the Holy Grail, that's what I was trying to think of. And I was at Sir Galahad running across the thing, and the two guys are sitting at the door, and he keeps running across, and they don't really recognize it, and all of a sudden he shows up, and sorry. That's how my mind works. Or the Black Knight. You guys, did anybody see that? The Black Knight chops off his arm. He goes, come back here and fight. He goes, you got no arm. He goes, yes, I do. And so it's kind of the same thing. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out if you will and fight with them now. In other words, you know, you open your big mouth. It's time to put up or shut up. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him. He fled from him. Many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, which is another village close by. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, rose against them, attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with them rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So they thought that he had left, that he basically, now that Gaal was gone, that they would be okay, and Abimelech had stuck around until they went out in the field together. When all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god of Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to the Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste, do as I have done. So each of the people likewise cut down his bow, followed Abimelech. Probably Denny's ancestors. Denny might have some Jewish in them. They're cutting down trees to start fires. If anybody know Denny, Denny likes fires. Huh, Denny? Nothing burns like wood. And so they were cutting down wood because they were going to make a bonfire. Put them against the stronghold, set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower in Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. And Abimelech went to Thebes, and he camped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and the women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower, fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone, which was used to grind the grain, was about 2 to 3 inches thick, and it was 18 to 20 inches in diameter. So it was about this big and about this thick. If you lift the weights, it's probably like about that 45-pound weight that you put on the end of the barbell. So this thing had some girth to it, and this woman took it up to the top to defend against Abimelech and the men that had come, and dropped it on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. Same thing that happened to with Deborah, remember? And who was the guy that he was after? I'll tell you in a second. It's right back here. The leader of the army of Sisera, yep. And so Sisera died at the hand of a woman. It was not a good thing for a man to die at the hand of the woman in those times. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. And remember, Jotham was on the Mount Gerizim, and it was Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal when the children of Israel entered in, and when they had taken land and finally had some rest. I mean, obviously they still had some work to do. It said that Joshua took all the children of Israel and they went to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Half of them went up on Gerizim, half of them on Ebal, and those that were on Gerizim pronounced all of the blessings of God. Basically, they the blessings of the law that God had given. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and all those things. But then also on Mount Ebal, they pronounced all the curses. Interestingly, it was Jotham went up to Gerizim, which was the Mount of Blessings, and he pronounced the curses against Shechem and the men of Shechem and against Abimelech before he ran. But we have that principle, you know, in that understanding. I mean, kind of where are we at? Where are you at? You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And you know, it talks about servanthood in the scriptures, that we don't do it out being by because we're, you know, at being compelled by others or being forced to do it. Man, you know, do it as service unto the Lord with a pure heart. And Abimelech didn't have a pure heart to lead the people. And so, and if somebody thinks that they're called by God to be the pastor, you know, come on in. We'll have a talk. I'll let you know what it's like. You may have a second thought about it. But it is awesome. I want to tell you something. I guess I'll stop here for a second and say this. And we got some text over the weekend. And, you know, Beth, I see Beth's responses. And I want you to know my response, how blessed we are. And how blessed I am to be the pastor here of Calvary Chapel. I'd have it no other way. I like the personalness and the size to get to know all of you and to be able to serve you guys and just to come out and read God's Word and discuss it with you. And, you know, we are blessed here. We have a great family. This is a family. This isn't a country club, and we're not members, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing, and it really is a blessing. So, you're a blessing to us. And I always joke around about being pastor and how hard it is. I'm going to tell you, you all make it easier than I say it is. So, when I say that, you can just kind of laugh it off. But thank you for that. And that's really a gift for Beth and I, is to be able to serve here and to serve you all and stuff. Because it is easy, because we are a body of deacons and people that serve one another, and we do have great leadership here that just love the people and love you all and love Beth and I, so we know that. So, right, PJ? Oh, were you asleep? I'm sorry. Huh? Oh, really? Okay. What were you whispering? This is kind of a, you know, hey, look, Wednesday nights are a little bit more laid back. What did you have to say? Why don't you share it with all of us? Might as well. Huh? Are you sure? What do you think of all the people here? Oh, okay. Wow, but that was the message. That's part of it, huh? He's not a gooey, he's not a touchy-feely gooey guy, so. All right. Chapter 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. I don't know that I'd want to be Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. Doesn't sound tough, does it? He probably had to be tough. He might have been tough. A man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. And that's all we know about Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. He's the second of the minor judges. And remember, Shamgar was one that killed a bunch of Philistines with a cattle prod, a 10 to 12 foot stick with a piece of sharp metal on the end of it. That took some skill. But he's connected with the tribe of Issachar, is what we know. He judged Israel 23 years. Not much is said about who he defended Israel against. But there's no doubt he was a man of character and integrity who served Jehovah God and was a witness to the people. And then verse 3 says, after him arose Jair, a Gileadite. He judged Israel 22 years. Now, he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. Now, donkeys back then were kind of like BMWs, all right? Don't get the, we think of donkeys as the beasts of burden, you know, but you had a donkey back then, you were elite, you know. You were the cat's meow. And they had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Chemom. Now, the land of Gilead, about 12 miles east of the Sea of Galilee, and Cumon today is, there are Romans at this area of Cumon. They know that that was the area that Jair judged over. It really doesn't matter. Listen, 30 sons riding 30 donkeys, donkey colts, he was a man of prestige. They all oversaw a town or an area around in that region. But here's what I think. It really doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what Jair or Tola did. It's the fact that God mentions or acknowledges them that blows my mind. You know, isn't that what David says? Who is man that you acknowledge us, that, you know, in the scheme of things? The creator of all the universe made man, gave us life, breathed life into us. Man fell. God has been pursuing man ever since because we're precious to him. You know? Just think about that for a second. It really doesn't matter what they did. God acknowledged, hey, these guys led my people. They're people of integrity. They represented me well. Whether the children of Israel heard their message or followed, you know, their leadership was beside the point. God records Jair's service, not what he did other than answering God's call and serving the true God. And I think a lot of times, you know, we talk about service, and I've been talking about ministry. We think about it's the prominence of it and what am I doing? Am I doing enough? You know what? God's just going to acknowledge anybody that's going to serve other people, you know, with the same heart that he had when he came, when Christ came. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for the amount of service or the enormity of the job that you did. It blows my mind. You know, it would blow my mind if I was mentioned by God one day for anything that I woke up. Yeah. You know, God is just, he's recording these guys. We call them minor judges. I don't think they're minor to God. And you and I aren't minor to God. Now, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. There you go. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. And so, in here's a picture. There's seven gods of seven different countries that God is saying, pointing out the completeness of their sin, the completeness of their of what they were doing, the evil that they did in the sight of God. This wasn't just a little bit here, a little bit there. They were knee deep in the worship of prosperity and in the worship of sensuality. And when you talk about Molech and all the gods that were acknowledged at the time, the gods of the moon and the sun and the stars and of the heavens and stuff like that, you know, God is pointing something out that hasn't really changed. Society today is still worshiping sensuality. It's still worshiping prosperity. It's still worshiping, really being our own gods to a great extent, because our society has decided through legislation that it has the power over life and death. That's scary. God's the giver of life, and he knows the number of our days. And so we see a society that we live in today that is knee-deep and has no awareness at all of what they're doing or where they're heading. But God does. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead So this is those. These are those Gad, Manasseh, or half the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, that had settled on the side of the Transjordan. Remember, they had killed Sion, Og, the king of Sion. They had taken that territory, and so what's happening is the Amorites and the Ammonites and these peoples are coming back and saying, that's our land. That's our land, and we really have a right to do this and come and take it back. Kind of what we see going on in Israel today. God gave them that land, but what do we see? They want land for peace. They want Israel to give up land that God has given them and has said that is theirs. Nothing's changed. And so the battle still rages on even today. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And so he said, let them. If they're really gods, let them deliver you. To a certain extent, testing them. He's not saying he's done. We know what God's going to do. But he's saying, look, I see the sincerity of your heart. And they were crying out. They were just looking for an escape. They were looking for God to respond and to act so that they could get out of it, just to go back right back into what they were doing before. You look back on your life and the things that you cried out to the Lord for to deliver you from, only to go right back into them. And sometimes God allows that to happen until we're really sincere about it. And he was waiting to see if they were sincere about it. The children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they're preparing for another battle. But, the heart of God, his soul could no longer endure the misery. I think of the years and just think of the things that, you went through or that you put yourself through, and understand that God was looking down and watching and he was in misery. I put God through misery. But here's the good news. The psalmist says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I'm trying to think now, everything escapes me when I'm up here for some reason. Huh? Slow, wait, but who is it? Gail Irwin. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And that's God. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. In Joel 2:13, surrender your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. And Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And we see this just over and over again with the children of Israel. They just keep slipping back into it. Yet God is slow to anger. And they kept looking to put somebody else on the throne instead of God. And that just keeps resounding in my heart. Look back. And we're not really to look back over our lives and beat ourselves up over the things that God has forgiven us. But, when you realize the things that you put God through, and the things that you've been through, and you can go back and you can say, wait, that happened because Jesus didn't have his proper place in my life, right? God wasn't on the throne when that happened. And it's true. And profession without practice, it's about practicing what we profess. It's about living out our faith. J. Vernon McGee would say it's putting the rubber of the shoes of faith to the road of salvation and eternity. It's putting rubber to the road. As a reminder for us tonight, and really for us to really consider tonight, we're all here. Is Jesus on the throne, or are you on the throne, or have you replaced him with something else? Because here's the truth. It pains him to see us go through these things. It pains us, and he recognizes that. I wrote this down at the end. He knows who I am. He knows me. He knows me. That's wild, isn't it? That he knows you. So we're gonna take communion tonight, and PJ's probably excited that I'm done with the message. We're gonna take communion. You know, let's just take this time and consider those things. Where you're at, is Jesus on the throne? Is he daily the Lord of your life? Or is he just the God of crisis? The God for the time of crisis. You know, he really wants us to enjoy him all the time. When things are going great, and to acknowledge that the reason things are going great are because of him. And then even when things aren't going so great and it feels like we're in a battle or something like that, acknowledging, look, he's allowing it for a reason, and it might just be so that we will come to him and acknowledge him and seek the shade and the shadow of his presence. So let's, as the worship team plays, and we just have that time of introspection and come up and get the elements. We'll take communion together.